New Testament book of Colossians. I'll read some verses from the third chapter of that book. Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in print in Holy Scripture. We thank you for your word in flesh in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us from your written word of your living word. For it's in his name that we pray it. Amen and amen. One of the metaphors often used for a congregation of believers is a family. A family. But for many folks these days, that word family conjures up thoughts and images that disappeared with black and white television sets long ago and far away. And I say that because most people these days do not live in the same community for the bulk of their lives. Most of the folks my age grew up in the same community, and you had a shared set of neighbors and relatives. You had a shared set of values and beliefs. A shared set of memories and dreams. But that's gone. That's gone. In fact, over 95% of our 2,800 members have moved to this area in the last 25 years. And they've come literally from all over the country and indeed from many parts of the world. All over. All over, praise God. And as I see it, God is now transforming this congregation into a spiritual family, the likes of which those who worshiped on the historic campus a century ago would never, ever have been able to envision. In many ways, we're transitioning into something akin to the blended families that have become commonplace in our society. With that in mind, let's look at the challenges and the blessings associated with blended families. Let's look at those in hopes of getting a better understanding of the dynamics at work in this great blended family that the Church of the Cross is becoming. Now, I want to preface my thoughts by saying that I don't like that term, blended families. It sounds like something that was created by force, like items crammed into a blender. And in the mush that comes out, none of the individual items are recognizable anymore. A blended family is not forced into existence. And neither do its members lose their identities. A blended family happens when a man and woman fall in love and they marry. And both of them have children from a previous marriage. Two families come together to form one family. And in essence, that's what happened when you chose to join the Church of the Cross. You blended your family with all the other families who have chosen to call the Church of the Cross their spiritual home. I have many friends in blended families. In one instance, both the husband and wife had lost their spouses to cancer. They brought their eight children together under the same roof. And now those eight children are all married and they have 13 grandchildren. So when they all gathered for Thanksgiving last year, there were 31 mouths to feed. Now that's a blended family, see? And in that family, life is complicated. But numbers are not the only thing that complicate life in a blended family. There are also those extra relationships with former spouses. And those extra relationships can be friendly or unfriendly. And with those extra relationships, there also can be challenges that are involving the custody of children, child support payments. And the list goes on and on and on. And then there are the grandparents. The grandparents who naturally love and want to see their grandchildren. You see, there's no such thing as a former grandparent. If not handled properly, all these complicating factors can cast a shadow of concern, if not a dark cloud, over every family occasion. And I suspect that some of you know all about the tensions that I'm referring to here. But I think it's also fair to say that every marriage has its challenges. I've blessed many marriages over the years, and I've never had an occasion when either the bride or the groom entered the church and they were crying, "I don't want to do this." I've never had that. Now, on the contrary, while they might be a bit nervous, both are eager as they stand on the threshold of realizing their dreams. And as they join hands, both have high expectations for the future. But then invariably, when the honeymoon is just a distant memory, many of those wedding day expectations are not met. Truth be known, many of those expectations were unrealistic from the beginning. I say that because courtship often becomes a fantasy world. Let me give you a couple of examples. She says, "Honey, I just love the outdoors. I just love the outdoors." Now, he hears that little simple phrase, "Honey, I just love the outdoors," and he starts to thinking. He says, "Oh, this is going to be wonderful. I can see it now, us sitting together at 4:30 in the morning in a duck blind. It's going to be cold and it's going to be damp, but there's no better way to share the outdoors." She's thinking something entirely different. She's thinking, "I just love gardens. I love the flowers and the fountains and water features in gardens. And there's so many beautiful gardens in the Lowcountry. And Charleston's close by. We can pack a picnic lunch and go up there and spend the day at Boone Hall Plantation." That's what she's thinking. Do you see that both of them have expectations? Little things that give rise to high expectations. He picks her up to go to a movie one evening. They get about halfway there. She reaches in her pocketbook, realizes she doesn't have her lipstick with her. So she talks him into stopping at a CVS, and he pulls into a CVS. There's a parking place right in front, plate glass windows. He watches her as she goes in. She goes to the cosmetic counter, picks up the lipstick, and pays for it, comes back up, hops in the car. He thinks to himself, "This lady is amazing. She is so decisive. There must have been 100 different kinds of lipstick on that counter. She knew just what she's back in the car in 5 minutes. She is amazing." That's what he's thinking. What is she thinking? "Oh, I'm just getting goosebumps because we're so compatible. I have so much trouble making decisions about clothes and colors and just thinking about the idea of him spending the whole day with me, going from store to store and mall to mall while I'm trying to make up my mind. Oh, we're just so compatible." See? Do you see what's going on? Two simple statements that give rise to high expectations that are not going to be met. She doesn't have any idea in the world of sitting in a duck blind before dawn. And let me tell you, he's sure not looking forward to going from store to store, mall to mall, spending the day shopping. Just isn't going to happen, see? Courtships often set us up for disappointments because we don't always say what we mean. And we sure don't always mean what we say. But friends, there's a far greater reason why expectations are often not met in a family or a blended family or a congregation. And that greater reason is this. In every instance, the people putting their feet under the dinner table and gathering around the Lord's table are at best a motley collection of Christ wannabes. Few of them would claim to have met the expectation that God has for members of his family. Paul tells us about those expectations. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What's Paul saying to the folks there? He's saying you were sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism. You are marked as Christ's own friend. You're a member of God's family. You're one of his chosen people. You're holy. Why? Because you're created in God's image. And you're loved. Jesus died for you. And because you're members of God's family, when people look at you, they ought to be able to see, just as plain as the clothes on your back, they ought to be able to see compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. They ought to be able to see the attributes of Jesus clearly shining forth from you. I'm wondering, are compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience the threads from which the fabric of your life is woven? See, if not, your relationships are going to be torn asunder. A few years ago, a lady came to see me shortly after the start of the new year. She was a member of the congregation. After we exchanged some pleasantries, she sat down and started to share with me. She said, we had a family gathering at our home the day after Christmas. When I was clearing up after the main meal, they were all outside playing touch football on the lawn. I looked at them through the kitchen window, and I asked myself, who are those people? And then there was this pause, and her eyes began to fill up with tears. And she said, you know, I don't love those people. I don't even like those people. What am I to do now? I said, you've got to learn to love those people, because you're married to all of those people now. Friends, when two families become one, lots of adjustments have to be made. You have to accept one another's peculiarities. You have to learn to genuinely love those folks that you're now related to either through marriage or godly fellowship in a congregation. But see, too often, members of a family, a blended family or a congregation, too often they settle into an agreement. It's an unwritten and unspoken agreement that really involves and becomes no less than just a convenient friendship. A convenient friendship that reflects more endurance than enjoyment. Friends, God didn't call us to live that way in our homes or in our churches. The Lord wants so much more for us than that. And obedience to his word is the key to making it possible. Paul writes, bear with each other. What's he saying? Learn to get along with each other's peculiarities. We're all different. Bear with each other. And forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, we all have grievance. We all got our stuff. We all have collisions. Forgive one another. Don't harbor things. Don't go around sulking because somebody doesn't please you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Friends, members of God's family are forgiving people. They're forgiving people because they realize that they are forgiven people. I wonder, when you say the Lord's Prayer, in your mind's eye, do you see the faces of people that you're struggling to get along with? I wonder, when you say the Lord's Prayer, in your mind's eye, do you see the faces of people that you have not forgiven? Well, if so, you can expect your relationships with God and others to always be in tatters. How's all this possible? Well, Paul says that love is the glue that binds everything, all of our relationships together. He says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. All these virtues, what's he talking about? He's talking about compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. See, if there's not love there, friends, they're just words. They're just words. Only relationships that are founded on love, that flows from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Only in those kinds of relationships where love holds them together. Only in those kinds of relationships can the great potential of a blended family or any family or congregation be realized. Families and churches that are alive in Christ, they manifest Christ's love in lots of different ways. This morning I want to draw your attention to just two of them. And the first one is caring. I recently read a story about an old girl who was sent to an orphanage. An orphanage which had many rules. And one of the rules was that none of the children there could send a letter outside unless it had been first read and cleared by the director. Now, this little girl was a troubled child, and indeed she was a troublesome child. And so the director was looking for a way to send her somewhere else because he just didn't want to be bothered with her. He heard that she wrote letters. But since he'd never seen any of the letters, she was breaking the rules. And then he learned that when she wrote her letters, she put them in a tree near the entrance to the orphanage. One afternoon, as he was looking out his office window, he saw the little girl go to the tree. She put a letter in the tree. As soon as she'd left, he went out there to the tree, retrieved the letter, opened it, and read it. And this is what he read. To anyone who finds this letter, I love you. To anyone who finds this letter, I love you. Friends, everybody needs to be loved by someone in the name of Christ. Think about that little girl. Can you imagine the depth of the need for love that child had that would prompt her to write a letter like that and put it in a tree on the chance, just the chance that someone would come by, find the letter, read it, and respond to her deepest need in some kind of way? My heart goes out, and I hope your heart goes out to anyone who has experienced anything other than care and loving in the circle of congregation and family. Families and congregations also have the potential for truly meaningful fellowship. When Jesus walked this world's dusty roads, he fellowshiped with people. What I mean by that is he was present with them. He was in the moment with them. He wasn't distracted by other things that are going around. He was with the moment with them. He shared everything that they shared. He ate with them and he prayed with them. He cried with them and he laughed with them. He healed them and he gave them hope. It seems to me that of all the places on the face of God's green earth, that home and church should be places of affirmation and encouragement. There's a great old hymn that was written almost 250 years ago that is often sung in our midst and churches across the world. You know the hymn, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." Let me unpack it right quick like for you. I'm not going to sing it for you. Let me just unpack it. Imagine members of a congregation talking to each other. That's the setting for the hymn. And they're saying, aren't we fortunate? Aren't we blessed that we're held together by this shared love of Jesus Christ that we have? We have that commonality in our minds. We have that commonality in our hearts. We're close like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit up above. They're separate, but they're one. Oh, aren't we blessed? Aren't we blessed? We're loved by our Father in heaven. We know he cares about us, and so we pray to him. We share our hearts with him. We pour out our inner feelings with him. We share our hopes and our fears with our Father, because we know he cares. And speaking to him just comforts us. But not only are we loved by our Father in heaven, we're loved by each other. And because we love each other, we share each other's woes. We share each other's hurts and pains. We cry together. We love each other. But we know that any fellowship in this world is tentative. There are going to be things that are going to take people from our fellowship. Maybe they have to move away to a nursing home or go to another part of the country where their family is. Maybe death is going to take them away from us. And we hurt when that happens. But there's a hope that transcends our hurt. And it's that hope, and indeed it's that knowledge that one of these days we're going to be together again. See, that's the kind of Christian fellowship that I'm talking about. But here's the thing, friends. The great potential for caring and fellowship that exists in families and congregations, regardless of their size or their composition, that great potential can only be fully realized when those involved are committed to Jesus Christ and to each other. But one of the sad things that is often there in congregations and families of any kind is that relationships often become conditional, contingent upon behavior. Spoken or unspoken, the words are there. I will love you if you do such and such. I will not love you if you do such and such. Friends, if God's love for us was contingent on our behavior, we would all be on a fast track to hell. Here's the good news. Paul says God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us after we'd read through the Bible 2 times. Doesn't say that, does it? He sent Christ to die for us after we'd attended church 52 Sundays in a row. Didn't say that, did it? He sent Christ to die for us after we pleased him. Doesn't say that either. He said he sent Christ to die for us while we're still messing up, while we were still doing things that nobody on this earth would love us for. He still loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. Now clearly that verse speaks to commitment. We need to understand it was not convenient for Jesus to hang on Calvary's cross. His body was broken and his blood was shed because Jesus was committed. He came into this world for a purpose that he was committed to. He came to save sinners like you and like me. Praise God. I simply don't know how you can make it in a family of any kind without a commitment to Jesus and the empowerment of his Holy Spirit to help sustain you and yours against the wear and tear of life. Now, I don't know where you are in your marriage or your family. I don't know what toll the years have taken. But this much I do know. I know that Jesus can and will make a huge difference in your home. I know that because he's made a huge difference in this congregation. As I grow a bit older, I can see more clearly that you and I are caught. We are caught in an ongoing spiritual tug of war between God and the devil. But it's not like those tug of war games that we've played and are familiar with. No, it's not like that. Because see, in the tug-of-war games, we're familiar with the two competitors. They go back and forth, and the competitors determine the outcome of the tug-of-war. This tug-of-war doesn't work like that. Because you see, the tug-of-war between God and the devil, the outcome is determined by you and by me. You see, every minute of every day, we are either colluding with the devil or we are committed to Christ. There's no neutral ground in this high-stakes, winner-take-all spiritual tug-of-war that we call life. Each of us must make a choice, my friends. And we must make that choice for Christ. Our friends in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church have written a litany for families. Let's close by praying it together. God made us a family. Let's join together because we are family. We're a blended family. Let's pray it together. God made us a family. We need one another. We love one another. We work together. We play together. We worship together. Together, we live by God's word. Together, we grow in Christ. Together, we serve our Lord. Together, we hope for heaven. These are our hopes and ideals. Help us to obtain them, O God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May it be so, Lord. May it be so.